I was out last night, must have been about 7:30, 8 o'clock, and I thought, wow, this is one of the nicest summer evenings, because they've all been so hot, but this one wasn't, and I thought, wow, it was a terrific time, and it's been great to look out at 9 o'clock at night, and it's light, but I know that's over, because it's going to go start going downhill, but boy, I thought, wow, this is really something. I do apologize today that I don't have a fancier title for the sermon, but sermon titles are kind of one of those optional things in my mind anyway, but that's the best I could do. The Christian and Evangelism. So there are words in the Christian vocabulary that make us nervous, that we don't understand, that we get anxious about. Now, some would argue that, you know, today we've got to make sure we communicate well and quit using Christianese. That's what the young guys call it, Christianese. You know, the terms like atonement, justification, those kinds of things. And I understand what they're saying, but also one guy said, when you take a physics class, you learn new terms. So, when you become a Christian, when you start thinking about your faith, you do have to learn some new terms. So, again, words like, oh, and the word, the three-letter word really gets us, sin, atonement, justification, baptism. I think evangelism is another one of those words. I think when you mention to the average Christian evangelism, immediately we get sweaty palms. And I understand that. But I guess if I have a goal this morning, it is to put you at ease, that this is a word we need to really think about and talk about. And I don't want you to be nervous over that. I want you to be thinking about, well, what's my role in the scope of evangelism? After all, what did Jesus say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I've paraphrased that a little bit because I've learned it from several translations over the years. Also, Paul said, I planted, God, or Apollos watered, and God made it grow. And somebody said one time, the cycle of evangelism is not complete until the evangelized become the evangelizers. So that's kind of where I want to head this morning with this. After all, we've identified in our community through the survey that was done a few months ago that there's a 30 to 55-year-old bunch of people in the area. And we need to thank God for that because, you know, I've made two trips into Western Iowa recently to go to funerals. And where I live, where I grew up, is rural Iowa. Hey, drive from Des Moines to Perry, not a big deal. You can tell it's rural, but not very. And once you leave Perry and head west on Highway 141, it is rural. And I was even out to Audubon a while back, which is farther west. But my point is, and what you're going to find out, is those small towns are not growing. In fact, county seat towns are dwindling. But in the area that we live in, folks, this is boomtown. I mean, Ankeny really is boomtown. But you know, Altoona, the other A town, is getting a lot of press now. So we need to be grateful that the community that we live in, here we sit on 10 acres with a nice church building and a good congregation and lots of room to grow. And we all drove by people today that were mowing the yard and doing things like that. Now, we would like to see them introduced to Jesus Christ. Now, we can assume some of those may have gone to church on Saturday night or an early service, but I'm just saying, a lot of them didn't. So we live in a growing area. We need to thank God for that. But the issue then for this church, for each one of us who are members of this church, what are we going to do about it? Now, most of you recognize George Gallup's name. Now, I think George Gallup is dead. So he's from Jefferson, Iowa, incidentally. But he took polls all of his life. Now, the other guy, the other George, is George Barna, and he takes lots of polls on churchy things. But this is old, but I think it still holds true. And he said that he identified that in the United States and Canada, there are, he found six needs that every person has spiritually. Okay? Number one, the need to believe that life is meaningful and has purpose. Number two, the need for a sense of community and deeper relationships. Now, it's because I'm getting old, I hear more about this. As you age, you realize, you know what? People are really important in my life. Now, hopefully you don't have to wait till you get my age to realize that, which I didn't, but I'm realizing it more. And that's a need everyone has. Thirdly, the need to be appreciated and respected. Folks, we can appreciate and respect those we don't agree with. Article in the paper today, I'll let you read it. Some preacher in the opinion section, you read it, and it's that same old drivel that you hear all the time. Because I disagree with him, but I can respect the people he's talking about. I can appreciate them. I even work among some of those folks, and some of you do too. That's a need we all have, and we need to feel that. And a lot of people in church don't feel it, and we need to make sure they do. Number four, the need to be listened to and heard. That's huge today. We live in a friend of mine says we live in a debate society. Everybody wants to argue about everything. One of my friends was telling about a situation he was in, and he mentioned something. The guy said, "Hey, I'd like to debate you on that." He said, "No, I'm not debating anything." He said, "I'm just telling you what I feel." But that's the world we live in. Number five, the need to feel that one is growing in faith. Now we're really getting down to the pulse here. And number six, the need for practical help in developing a mature faith. Now, this is about 20 years old, I'll probably have to admit. But I don't think it's changed that much, folks. And I think we all need to be thinking about that as we meet people, as we serve here in that respect. And so if you only hear one thing here this morning, and I hope you'll hear a few more things, every sermon I keep telling you has a big idea. Well, this is the big idea. Every person who's won to Christ is the result of several different people's input. Most of us have been influenced by several people. Now, mine's not any different story, but I can relate mine, and you've all got a story. I grew up in a Christian family. I had Sunday school teachers that greatly influenced me. I went to church camp at Central Iowa Bible Camp in its infancy, you can probably imagine. And, right there, I was awakened to the fact that I've never made a decision for Christ. The preacher influenced me, and ultimately I came to Christ. So my very common, ordinary conversion experience would be the result of several people. So what I want you to remember is you don't necessarily have to introduce somebody to Christ and walk them into the baptismal waters. If you do, that would be great. But in between the initial and the final, several people probably will have input into people's lives. So with that in mind, I hope you can remember that we all have a responsibility, but you don't have to be like the little kid who wanted to plant a garden, and the next day he dug it up because it wasn't growing. We all understand that. Kids don't understand the seed takes a while to grow. And sometimes we're like that, you know. Come on, what's the matter here? Well, you know, it takes time. And most of you sitting in this pew this morning can probably tell your story. It might have taken a long time for some of you to make that. So I just want you to know that all evangelistic events are probably the result of several different things and several different people. I've been reading a book that I'd highly recommend to you. I'd loan you the book, but it's not mine, so I got to give it back to the person who gave me. It's called The Unexpected Adventure, Taking Everyday Risks to talk to people about Jesus. You recognize the first name, Lee Strobel, wrote The Case for Christ, Case for Faith, Case for Creation. Mark Middleberg's one of his buddies you might not know as well. But it's a great little book. The chapters are short, and you'll be inspired by reading it. It's stories about people coming to Christ. And here's just a sampling. One lady decided she needed to do something for the kids on the block to see if they know anything about Jesus. She had this block party for kids, had games, had stuff to eat, had fun. Guess what the kids say now? Oh, by the way, the big piece is, and then she told them a Bible story. You know what the kids say now? Boy, that Christian lady sure knows how to have fun. Now, see, that's what we're talking about, folks. She had a heart for the kids on the block. So she did something, and now that's what they said. But she did tell them a Bible story. That's the key. We got to do something to plant that seed. This Mark Middleberg and his wife went camping and hiking in Montana, pretty good place to do that, and they met this guy on the path. That struck up a conversation, and hey, we're in Montana, we can see God's creation, so they started commenting on that and got the conversation going to this guy. Well, they got to the place where Mark and his wife were going to have to go back to the car or back to the cabin or something, and they'd been having this great conversation. Boy, I hate to just drop it right here. And then they've met these five guys that kind of seem to be talking spiritual, and they found out they were all from the Navigators. So if you know what the Navigators are, it's a great Christian organization. And so Mark went up to him and said, hey, we've been talking to this guy on the path down, and you're going on, why don't you take him with him? So they sent the guy with those guys. So they handed the guy off. Who knows what became of that? One woman became so concerned about her dad's salvation in another city, she asked her minister, and she bought him a plane ticket, would you go and talk to my dad about his salvation? I read of this is written not out of the book, but I heard this story. Church, they've been talking about, you know, we got to get outside the walls. We got to get outside the walls. And so they said, hey, let's go to the park and have a church service. We'll sing songs and we'll preach. And so they went to the director of the park, and he said, well, I don't know about that, you know, a church service in the park. And so he decided to ask his secretary. Funny that he'd ask her. She's a lower-ranking person, but he must have valued her opinion. She said, well, it seems to me we let people have beer bust in this park. We could let the Christians sing and preach, couldn't we? Well, I suppose we could. So they got the permission to do it. And so they sang songs, and one of them preached, and they said all kinds of people. There were people playing tennis. They came in their tennis shorts with their rackets, and there were people jogging and playing softball and all that kind of. They just came along and stopped and listened. Getting outside the walls with the church was what was going on. So anyway, the book is a great read, and it's those kinds of stories. But again, then you have to make the transition, though, from preaching Jesus and then how you appropriate that salvation of Jesus in your life. And so this may take a period of time, and that's why you've got to do a lot of praying about that kind of thing. But I want us to look at a story this morning that you know probably pretty well. But I think it is one of the most profound when it comes to sharing faith and what takes place. And that's in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And if you have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. But if you got a Bible, follow along. I'm going to read it. I'm reading out of an NIV. I have an older version, so it may be a little bit different. But let's just look at this again. If you know it, it's review. If you don't, think with me. We're going to break it down for just a little bit here in the time that we have. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if you don't know what a eunuch is, you can Google it. An important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. He's reading what Rick just had in his communion meditation. The Spirit told Philip, go up to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. And the man says, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who could speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch then asked a question to Philip. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Circle verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, that's a key piece, using the Bible, and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said to him, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Footnote here is the King James Bible. It says if you confess Jesus, and he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You get a King James Bible out, it's in there. So confession is a big piece to this whole thing. Kind of understood, but it's in that one. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So we have a great passage of Scripture. Now, who's this Philip guy? Well, thumb back to Acts chapter 6, and you'll find out Philip was one of the guys along with Stephen and a few other. There were seven of them, I believe. There was a need in the church. And the apostles said, we got to keep preaching the gospel, but we can't neglect. The Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily administration of food. Well, what's that about? Well, the women that were Jewish but born outside of Palestine or outside of Israel were getting shortchanged here. Those who were born in Israel were getting food. Well, they said, it's not right. So they said, we'll pick seven guys to do this. Now, we recognize the name of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and this is Philip. Philip, we'll find out, the evangelist. So he's that, but also, if you look at chapter 8, Philip, it says, after the great persecution of the church, verse 4 said, those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So it's kind of interesting. Here's a guy who serves. Here's a guy who preaches. That's the guy we're talking about here. Philip the evangelist. Well, let's look back at the story and pick out some guidelines. Some guidelines for you and me from this story. Okay? First of all, we're going to see there was sensitivity. Verses 26 and 27. You see, the things that you need to share with people about Christ and what he can do for them need to be very important to you. So you need to make sure you're right and you understand those things. And I found over the years, a lot of people had came to me and asked me questions, Christian people, but they were at work and they were sharing their faith, or somebody had asked them a question about the Bible. And they said, what do I tell them? And I said, well, you know what? When people start asking us questions, it's a great time for us to get serious about getting into our Bibles and finding some answers. So we need to have a sensitivity here. But again, the angel spoke to Philip, and the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things. Like these stories I told you from Lee Strobel and Mark Middleberg, out hiking, out in the park, in the block party? Are we sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit? Is that co-worker of yours, is that God's prompting that you need to talk to them about their faith? We'll talk more about that later because people do watch us. Now remember, this is a fascinating story. Here's Philip. Here's the queen's treasure. This is not a small-time guy. He's the queen's treasure. He handled all of her money. He's a black man. So ethnicity comes in here. The gospel, this is probably here partly because we need to know that every ethnic group needs to know Jesus. People who run around saying, no, we're not messing with them, have missed the whole point and they're just dead wrong. Right here's your example. And he's handicapped being a eunuch, and I said, you can figure that out to yourself. He couldn't get into the temple because of that. He's probably a Jew, but he can't go to the temple. So we got an ethnic man, a man handicapped to a great extent. So there's a lot of dynamics here. It's just fascinating what's going on here. But he was a man of wealth. I mean, he's going to be reading not from a nice little Bible that was printed, but a scroll, which meant you had to have money to buy a scroll, which he would have had if he's the queen's treasure. So sensitivity is number one. Availability is number two, verses 27 through 29. Now, you can't be preoccupied with yourself and all that's going on around and be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit and the lost souls that are around you. If you need a little wake-up call on what the world is really like, go to Walmart some night. Now, I'm not picking on Walmart. I'm just saying that's where everybody goes. Or you can come to a hospital like I work in and you see all kinds of people. And there's other places in Des Moines you can go if you need a wake-up call, folks. Because sometimes we do. Sometimes I do not care to go to Walmart. I leave that all up to Joyce. But I will go occasionally. She'll gladly go. But, you know, I need to walk in there and look around and say, you know what? Wow. Boy. You know, no, that doesn't mean everybody you see looks needy, but I'm just saying, and you pick your place. There's plenty of places in Des Moines to go and find that out. But at any rate, you've got to have a sensitivity. You need to study. You need to pray. You need to think about lost people. One of the questions we all need to ask, do we think about lost people? Seize the opportunity. Number three, then, initiative. Now, this guy was seeking, wasn't he? Verse 30, he had a scroll of Isaiah. He was reading it. And here's what you got to remember. Now, this guy's reading Scripture. He's reading Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, again, that Rick used in his community meditation. And things were moving. Now, you got to figure that out with people. Where are they spiritually? See? Not everybody's at the same place. See, a person who's just found out that somebody very close to them has been diagnosed with a disease that's terminal. Now, for many people, wow, there's a wake-up call. Now, as to where you start with them is going to be a little different than a college student like Kim works with. That has heard a bunch of atheistic professors say everything about Jesus but what they should. Somebody's got to sit down and say, now, wait a minute, there's another side to the story. With the person with a terminal illness, the best thing you can do is embrace them and be there for them and show them that a Christian is concerned about what's going on in their life. Or the person that's coming to church but isn't a Christian is at a different place. I'm just saying, you're smart enough to figure that out. This guy was seeking, and, Philip, terrific. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, here's a footnote for you. Now, somebody that you know pretty well, that you have a relationship with, that you feel like you need to talk about them in their spiritual life, one of the best things you can do is say, hey, could we sit down and talk? Would you read a few chapters out of the book of Mark or Luke? Or you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, whatever you want to do. And I'll try to answer your questions. Now, that's going to put some heat on you because, and you know what? It's not the greatest problem in all the world that somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer. I've had that all my life, and you will too. But you know what you can do? You can say, I don't know, but I can look it up. So if you get them, see, here's the other thing about having them read one of the Gospels or any place in the Bible, but especially the Gospels, since we want them to find out who Jesus is, you're letting God's Word do the work. If we believe Scripture is inspired of God, you get people to read it, and I'll tell you what, it'll work on the heart. And you can say, we'll just talk about that. So we need to think about that. And again, he was seeking, he was reading, he had questions. You know, today you're going to find people so full of guilt, with family pressure, all kinds of things, just attracted to sin. Let's be realistic, folks. The devil makes it look pretty attractive. And, you know, you may have a time getting started with somebody because they like what they're doing like now. They like living in immorality. They like being a shoplifter, whatever the case may be. But it'll come crashing one of these days, and hopefully you can be there and say, well, you know, you need Jesus. Number four is tactfulness, and that's verses 31 through 34. Your attitude does make a difference. Folks, we got to be genuinely concerned about people. If you don't have time for people, then you got to work on your attitude. You can't share anything. And I'll frankly admit there's, and this is the uniqueness of the body of Christ, we all have different people that we can share with. I can touch people you can't, you can touch people I can't. We can all touch various groups of people, but we've got to have the right attitude. And so Philip got up there and he explained the passage from the Old Testament that this was about the coming Messiah. Now, this is the first time in Scripture where there's been any connection with the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and Jesus the Messiah. And about everybody agrees that that's what's going on. This guy could have been at the day of Pentecost, and he heard Peter preach. And he went out and bought a scroll. we don't know. The text doesn't tell, but it could be. And number five is preciseness. He began at, this is verse 35, he began at that very place and told him the good news about Jesus. Let the Bible do the persuading. One of the greatest preachers in our churches is still alive at 90 plus, Ben Merrill. And I took him to see some people in Pleasant Hill one time when we had him speak at the church. And boy, he pulled that New Testament out and he said, you know, let me read you a couple verses of Scripture here. We just thought this guy was a fireman in the driveway getting ready to get in his car. And we found him and talked to him and he got that New Testament out. He was letting God's Word work. Now, you know, you got to work that out because you can't pull your Bible out on everybody, but, you know, it's the source. And so, again, Philip took the Old Testament and talked to the man about Jesus. We don't know what he said, but the text says he talked about Jesus. And that's what we're winning people to. Not to our church, not to anything else but Jesus. Now, there's an avenue to get there, but I'm saying the attraction is Jesus. And then verse 36 is decisiveness. You see, we gotta be able to tell people and help them understand. And the issue then is, okay, how are you going to show your allegiance to Jesus? You've come face to face with Jesus. He's the Son of God, and you realize you're a sinner, and you need somebody to save you, and Jesus will save you. And again, then, we can talk about confession of sin, and confession of faith in Jesus. We can talk about repentance, and we never talk enough about repentance. That you're standing here today, you've heard about Jesus, and now are you ready to change your mind? That's what repentance means, metanoia, a changed mind. We need to talk about that. If you pledge your life to Jesus, you got to live a different way. We don't do that very well, I'm sorry to say. And then, of course, the guy drives along and said, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? We would assume then, after faith and repentance and confession, that Philip had talked to him about the importance of Christian baptism. Now, sometimes we get to talking too much about the method and not enough about Jesus. I've seen people pushed in. I haven't seen them pushed into the baptistry. I thought the family pushed them to make a decision to get into the baptistry. And that's not right. But, you know, forgive me. I don't know all the circumstances. And sometimes the spirit of discernment gets you in trouble. And we are misunderstood many times. And any church that emphasizes the importance of Christian baptism is misunderstood. They think we're saying baptism's the Savior when Jesus is the Savior. So I'm just saying, be aware of that. We all have trouble being in balance and that kind of thing. But here's a story, folks. I've read this to kids. I've sat down with adults and talked about this. It's really plain. And I think using our Bibles as much as we can to help people see that. But I think the problem we've got here is we've become lax at thinking about lost people. And we need to have a sense of urgency. And we need to think about those things. And think about it this way. Everyone in this room has been touched by cancer in some way. And let's suppose one of us, now I don't know why it would be one of us, found the cure to cancer. So what would you do with that? Oh, by the way, I have the cure to cancer. Did you know that? No, we'd run up and down the road saying, I've got the cure for cancer. We have a greater disease, the disease of sin in the hearts of men and women, and we're not shouting about it. Now, you don't need to be obnoxious. You need to be who you are with your personality and your circumstances. But folks, we have something that's worth shouting about. And I just hope that we can get a sense of urgency. And again, I can boil this down to this. We've got to pray. You need to have, write down on a sheet of paper the names of some people that you feel like need to know Christ. And start praying for them. Let God prepare the heart to be receptive. See, we want to use our clever little methods, and we're well-meaning. No, let God prepare the heart. So, and then the second, that you got to prepare yourself. Now, if you're going to talk about Jesus and about salvation and all the various steps that need to take place, you need to know what you're talking about. You need to prepare. And there's never been more things to help you with that. And I or anybody in this church would be glad to help you with that. But get to know the person. Figure out where they are spiritually. It's all about relationships, folks. Take a genuine concern in people's lives and then try to figure out where they are. And then plant the seed of the gospel. And you can do this in various ways. And of course, with this, just a footnote here, they came up out of the water, and it certainly indicates that he was immersed. There was water. Some say, well, there couldn't have been any water in the desert. Oh, well, you watch the Bible videos we've been showing. There's plenty of water in the desert, and it comes gushing down through there sometimes. That's just a footnote. So, Again, then what does the text tell us? He went on his way rejoicing. Folks, nothing brings greater joy to any of us than knowing we are obedient and we're right with God. And there's a lot of people in this world that don't know, and many of them do know, I'm not right with God. And they live a very difficult life. So, again this morning, Philip had preached to the crowds. He went 50 miles from Jerusalem to Gaza to see one man. So he did personal evangelism, if you like it. He did mass evangelism. And he went on and preached some more. And the Ethiopian man went back to his country. It is pretty well established in thought, even though it's not in the Bible, that he was the great missionary to those folks in that area that he came from. Let's go back to that word evangelism. I hope that we've helped you not be afraid, if you were. Maybe you weren't, I'm supposing. Evangelism. It scares us, it confuses us, but it shouldn't. And this is the other piece of my big idea. Everyone in this room can do something evangelistically. It might be taking a pie or a cake or whatever you would take to somebody that just moved into your neighborhood. That might be the beginning of your evangelistic activity. Dean Troon says we're not in the neighborhood we live in by accident. Think about that this afternoon. So, 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. This is the closing one. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. What's he talking about? Good old Peter saying you should be living in such a way that it causes people to ask questions. Why do you live the way you do? There's your opener right there. Just pause for a moment and say, oh Lord, help me out here, and then tell them. That might be the beginning. So one last story here. Strobel was baptizing a number of people at a big baptismal service. So it's a little different than probably what we've done here, because this was a bunch of people. So they were coming for baptism. They'd made their confession. And so he baptized this lady, and right beside her was this man. And Strobel talks about the importance of questions. And so he said, it wasn't my great ability. God must have prompted me. I'm assuming are you her husband? Well, yes, I am. Almost defiantly. And he said, he went one step further. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus? No, but I want to. He confessed his faith in Jesus. He baptized husband. After the service, a woman ran up to Strobel, grabbed him, and said, it's been 9 years. It's been 9 years. He said, what do you mean 9 years? She said, that was my brother you just baptized. That's my sister-in-law, and I've been praying for 9 years. And Strobel comments in the book, do you suppose about year 8, she thought, maybe I need to give this thing up? Yeah. That's what we're dealing with, folks. And we all have to have times when we kind of get rejuvenated on some of this kind of thing. But there's a world out there that we live in. And you folks are going to go to work and school and neighborhood activities and blah, blah, blah. And this group here will come in contact with a whole bunch of people. And we need to be praying, oh Lord, give me an opportunity.